Beloved in Christ, it's wonderful to be here together one more time. And this is the first time ever we combine the clergy seminar with the parish life conference. So it's a new experience. Now, after we see how it does go, we can evaluate at the very end if we have to do it again and again, or we have to go back to the old rhythm. So I received a very thoughtful, a very important letter from one of our beloved clergy, and I agree with him. It's very good point. He is raising a good point that when we are here, we don't have enough space like to walk and to enjoy and to play basketball and to be in the open air. Here is like a prison. Plus the expenses. So there are a number of reasons. And after I looked at his letter and what he's saying, so I think he made me, agree with him about what he's saying. So, but don't make any judgment at this moment until like the end, and we see how it goes, and we go from there. Okay. Now, we are honored to have His Eminence Metropolitan Ephrem Kyriakos, the Archbishop, the Metropolitan of the Archdiocese of Tripoli in northern Lebanon. So maybe some of us have seen him, have met him in the Antiochian village during the clergy symposium 2 years ago. You remember? Okay. So when it's time to introduce His Eminence, I will do. But at this moment, I will ask Father Paul Doyle to come at the head table, please. And Archbishop Michel also come at the head table. So I will read the whole paragraph of the prayer where the theme is coming from. After among the first, when we commemorate our hierarch, we say, "Be mindful, O Lord, of every bishop of the Orthodox, who faithfully proclaimeth the word of thy truth. Be mindful also, O Lord, of my unworthiness according to the multitude of thy compassions. Pardon my every transgression, both voluntary and involuntary, and withhold not, because of my sins, the grace of thy Holy Spirit from these gifts here spread forth. Be mindful, O Lord, of the priesthood, the diaconate in Christ, and every priestly order. And put not to confusion any one of us who stand above thy holy altar. Visit us with thy benevolence, O Lord. Manifest thyself unto us in thy rich compassions. Grant us temperate and healthful seasons. Give gentle showers upon the earth unto fruitfulness. Bless the crown of the year of thy goodness. Make the schisms of the churches to cease. Quench the raging of hostile nations. Speedily destroy by the power of thy Holy Spirit uprisings of heresies." And here is the most important line. "Receive us all into thy kingdom." Remember this short line. I will talk a lot about it in my opening remarks. So receive us all into thy kingdom, showing us to be sons of the light and sons of the day, and grant unto us thy peace and thy love, O Lord our God, for all things hast thou given unto us. This is a beautiful prayer from the Anaphora of St. Basil the Great. And the theme for the seminar will be from there. The homilies during this Parish Life Conference will be from there. And most of the teaching also, in when we visit the organizations, will be from there also. Plus, the oratorical festival will be on that theme. So we will hear a lot about that. Let me introduce the whole subject, the whole theme for you today. Be mindful, O Lord, of the priesthood, the diaconate, and every priestly rank. Your Eminence, Metropolitan Ephraim, and very reverend and reverend fathers and reverend deacons, and you faithful who have been blessed to join us here. Today we begin a seminar of our clergy brotherhood to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Joining us in this endeavor is our brother in Christ, His Eminence Metropolitan Ephraim Kyriakos, the newest member of the Holy Synod of the Great Church of Antioch, and the shepherd of the Archdiocese of Tripoli in Lebanon. I now introduce His Eminence with a few comments on our theme, Be mindful, O Lord, of the priesthood, the diaconate, and every priestly rank. So what suppose the introduction to take place here about His Eminence, but I will leave it till the end before he comes to the podium. You who have celebrated the Holy and Divine Liturgy will immediately be familiar with these holy words of that great liturgist, Saint Basil the Great. We have drawn the theme from the commemorations which are uttered by the Protos in the Basilian Eucharistic Anaphora, at the spot directly after the Holy Epiclesis. There is the priest with the holy community around about him, standing in awe before the sanctified holy gifts. There, using St. Basil's elegant language, he gives expression to all of the heartfelt prayers of the holy people of God. Just after the first of such commemorations, among the first, where the ruling hierarchy is commemorated, and after the general commemoration of all Orthodox bishops, for the whole Orthodox episcopate, mnistiti passis episcopis orthodoxon, the priest prays in a more extended fashion in behalf of his own unworthiness, tis emis anaxiotitos. And then he commemorates all the priestly ranks throughout the whole church. This last is our theme. Be mindful, O Lord, of the priesthood, the diaconate, and every priestly rank. So what is the importance of such a theme? Why do we reach deeply within the anaphora of St. Basil the Great, heard only 10 times a year by even the most faithful participants in the church services? It is because the saint shows us so clearly the order of holiness. First, we invoke the Holy Spirit, then we make commemoration in proper order. Our ruling hierarchs in order, then all the hierarchs, since our Holy Church is truly apostolic. Then the necessary ordering of the disposition of the priest himself as he stands before the holy gifts and thereafter all men in all mankind in a proper order. So our brother priests, the deacons, and every priestly rank, literally, and every sacred rank. The word priestly refers not only to the presbyter, but to all men upon whom the bishop has made sacred by the laying on of hands, either by ordination proper, hieratonia, or by the act of setting apart men outside of the holy altar as subdeacons, readers, we call it hierothesia, tonsuring. We are dealing here with a prayer for those set apart for sacred ministry by the bishop. Every priestly rank. And what is the impetus of this commemoration? The words immediately following our theme must be cited here in order to grasp the trajectory of the commemoration, that no one of us may be put to shame who go around about thy holy altar. So for what purpose does the celebrant implore the Lord God to remember those of sacred rank? That none of them fall prey to condemnation. Our liturgicon says, not be put to confusion. However, this may be difficult to grasp. It means that the sacred ranks may not fall into condemnation because of shame brought on by straying away from holiness of heart and life. To be sacred is to be holy. They are identical. That which is sacrosanct becomes holy unto the Lord. Remember the words inscribed upon the ancient priestly vestments of the Israelites, holiness unto the Lord. I have spoken often in the past about holiness. Our theme today continues to lay stress upon this teaching in your behalf. You know how dear this basic truth is to me and to you. True, godly, divine, pure, unwavering holiness. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. This is the epistle to the Hebrews. To be holy is to be set apart to and for the Lord God. If all things are from God, then to be set apart to and for him means that what is holy has been returned to its true owner. Holy things have been restored to their rightful place, and this promises an efficacious cure for a world in disorder. In essence, the holy becomes what it is truly meant to be in the economy of salvation. I have spoken to you much on this theme and my pastoral work among you as clergy and among my parish communities often underscores the foundational teaching on holiness. Today, because of the vocation of our main speaker, we turn our attention to the role of monasticism in the pursuit of holiness. But we must be careful here, since we do not speak of monasticism in a merely dry, conceptual manner as just another ism, since our faith is not reducible to a philosophy or a school of thinking. So by way of introduction, I comment here in this talk on the role of the monastic fathers and mothers in our pursuit of holiness. Consider that we have here a holy hierarchy who is eminently competent to address us on this theme, since he is all at the same time a metropolitan who is commemorated in his metropolitanate as among the first, and also a priest, a deacon, and even a monk. He himself has embodied the struggle for holiness of life and sacredness of ministry in his experience. So he can impart something meaningful for us priests and members of every priestly, that is, sacred rank. We clergy know well how difficult it is to maintain a holy way of living in a distracting world. We have our parish struggles, certain family problems, and the interior battle to fight. This spiritual struggle can lead one to doubt his priestly vocation. Certainly, many lay persons come to doubt their faith due to the corrosive effects of our common worldly environment and unholy surroundings, no matter where we live, in the city or in the countryside. The monastery can become a refuge and a spiritual and a special clinic for all who desire spiritual renewal from the world. Here I pause for a second, and you remember when I encouraged all of you to visit monasteries, and thank God some of you, with my blessing, they call me every time when they go to a monastery for their confession to be heard and to visit and to do some also work. You know, like when we go help the nuns or the monks and we work, we clean, it's good. You know, like we learn how to humble ourselves and this kind of physical work, you know, like makes us stronger spiritually. So here I say, encourage all to visit monasteries for a cure, confession, and work. I myself do it every time I am in Yakima or I am in Arizona, and so I go and visit the monasteries in those areas. So now some people hold the negative and unfortunate view that monks are lazy people who sit around doing nothing. You heard this many times. And you heard it, unfortunately, from clergy. This is wrong. So imagine this world without their prayer. Just like little thing. However, this is a worldly approach which fails to grasp the unique and singular purpose of the monastic vocation. In the words of Saint Benedict of Nursia, 5th century, ora et labora, pray and work. Pray and work. Yesterday, I have it here. You remember what we heard yesterday in the Synaxarium? You remember what saint was? Saint David of Thessaloniki. You know, David later continued his asceticism in Thessalonica. He purified himself so greatly by fasting, prayer, and vigils. You know, sometimes we think that our prayer, you know, like is a little thing. You know, we don't do anything except prayer. That is the most important thing. fasting, I will, you will hear more in my presentation about that. And vigils. Vigils. You know, all these great people became the way they became, you know, because of prayer, fasting, and vigils. These are not little things. You know, if you call me now, if you call me that I am a man of prayer, that is an honor. That is a praise. You say about me, I am lazy bishop, fine. Not doing, you know, my work, fine. That is an accusation. But when you call me a man of prayer, that is the most important, you know, part of my life. So you are people of prayer and fasting. And this is our vocation. This is the whole thing. So this saint from the 5th century tells us, pray and work. All monastic typica call for monastic rigors in the daily cycle of prayers, both in the church and in the cell. Since the times of Elias the prophet and John the forerunner, up through the New Testament, desert solitaries and Cenobites, Antony, Synclitici, Pacomius, Ephemius, Chariton, Sabas, Mary of Egypt, and the urban monastics, Theodore of the Studion, and many others, the church bears witness in the world by those who leave the world and devote themselves to prayer. Indeed, the monastery provides within the church truly a blast furnace of prayer. You remember where we heard this? A blast furnace of prayer? Listen to this. You will remember. A lovely phrase employed in the recent 60 Minutes report on Mount Athos, which was broadcast all over this country in the evening on the Sunday of Pascha. What a hunger for the spiritual life is abroad in our land. So we need to possess a right ordering of the relationship between parish and monastery, as more and more hungry and troubled souls seek the solace and peace which is present in the Holy Church. They want to touch Christ's robe, his church, and be healed. The monastics form a spiritual climate with singularity of purpose, to seek the Lord and to praise his name at all times, day and night, as they work with their hands doing good. When the parish and the monastery live in synergy one with the other, the holiness of the church becomes more apparent. The monks leave the world in order to save the world. The parish clergy and laity draw from this rich well of spiritual experience and bring the grace of holiness into the world, where they both work and serve. The laity are the missionaries. The monks are the missionaries. Both have their service and their obedience in Christ for the salvation of all. Now, we can make a caricature of monks and fail to understand them. They live, as we know, a celibate way of life without marriage, a life of poverty without possessions, and a life of obedience under authority of the abbot. But what do we really know about all these vows, and what monks have to do, what monks have to do with our lives, since we live differently from them? What benefit can we gain from our relationship with them and with monasticism as a whole? Time here allows me only to state a few things regarding the monastic life without going into depth. We can only underscore a few basic truths which will support my emphasis on the pursuit of holiness and how the monastics help us achieve the fullness of grace in our life in Christ. The monk lives as a stranger in an unknown land who knowingly lives there, as one speaking a foreign tongue among those who speak in other languages. The monk lives in willful exile in order to bring those in exile back to the Father. The monk embraces the abandonment of everything which would turn him back again to his fatherland. In the words of the psalmist, "Leave thy father's house, and the king will greatly desire thy beauty." The monk seeks to acquire the grace of the Holy Spirit, which present and active in the soul, is called virtue. What is virtue? As with all in theology, it is hard to say exactly. The monk seeks grace, as expressed by Abba John of Sinai in his Ladder of Divine Ascent, as an incontrovertible ethos, an unknown wisdom, an understanding incapable of explanation, a hidden way of life, a goal not possible to visualize, an ineffable loismos, an appetite for the very simple, a desire for hardship, the very substance of longing for the divine, the fullness of divine eros, a denial of vainglory, the sea bed of silence. The monk finds the treasure hidden in the field and sells everything to possess it. So he lives a way of life marked by self-blame and weeping, always conscious of his need and mourning for his sins. This secret path energizes pure prayer within him, so that his very life becomes a healing balm to others who encounter him. But does this signify that such a way of life belongs only to the monk? Do we not also find an invitation to suffer silently, to bear crosses, to endure reproaches from others, family, parishioners, and those outside, all of whom fall within our parish area? Do we not pray in the litany that we may complete the remaining time of our life in peace and repentance? The Master looks for the fruit of virtue, and ye shall bear fruit, and I have ordained that the fruit shall remain. This is the only harvest of value. All else shall not pass the ordeal of the separation of the soul from the body in that last day. So then, what is virtue? I pose this question yet again. Saint Gregory of Nyssa states, "We have learned a perfect definition of virtue, not to have a definition of it." And someone else has said, "There is a definition of virtue, that which cannot be defined. The monk and nun pursue this holy way of life, marked by the external criteria of chastity, parthenia, poverty, actimosyne, literary dispossession, and obedience, ipakoi. These external components, often stated as celibacy, poverty, and obedience, are the objective picture of the inward spiritual traits which mark all Orthodox Christians. They are the external symptoms of the pursuit of virtue. Chastity of body is one thing. Chastity of the mind is far more important. The monk fights the first passion, love of sensuality, philodonia, by maintaining bodily chastity. But all the fathers maintain the deeper significance of maintaining a pure thought life in order. But all the fathers maintain the deeper significance of maintaining a pure thought life in order to avoid grieving the All Holy Spirit. Poverty or dispossession of material things fights against the second passion, love of money, philargyria, which St. Paul states as the root of all evils. But are we controlling ourselves against consumerism and living a life of charity? This is the inner meaning of the struggle, not merely to embrace poverty, but to willfully share of our substance. Obedience fights against the third passion, love of glory, philodoxia, by a cutting off of the will, as the monastic phrase goes. But is not this struggle the common fight for us all? We priests have a double-pronged obedience to our bishop and to our family. This demands artful and careful self-examination regarding motives. So the monastics, both monks and nuns, perform a huge ministry in our common behalf in Christ. Their complete dedication to the evangelical life serves to call us to our senses as we are scourged by the siren call of worldly pleasures, possessions, and independent-minded self-seeking. The whole of this struggle is a war against the mother of all these passions, inordinate self-love, philaftia, as opposed to the love of God and neighbor, which is nothing else than the very life of the kingdom of God. You remember that in the prayer, the kingdom of God. Receive us into thy kingdom of God. So this is the whole bottom of this presentation, that we focus on our priesthood. We commemorate our hierarchs, the diaconate in Christ, and every priestly rank in order to pray for everyone to be ready for this very life of the kingdom of God. Someone has said, if you die before you die, then you will not die when you die. Perhaps this play on words will underscore the fundamental ethical and structural shape of our orthodoxy and serve to inspire us to be holy as the Lord is holy. The last thing, with this blessed symphonia of cathedral or the parish or the priesthood and monastery, we experience the fullness of our holy church, strengthening us in the work of purification as we perfect holiness in the fear of God. Let us attend diligently to the good things we shall receive during this seminar and put them into practice in our own ministry and life, If we sanctify ourselves, all our faithful will in turn become sanctified. You know, I got most of these thoughts from, you have it on the website. You remember September 2007 when I gave the teaching in the St. Tikhon Seminary in Pennsylvania on holy nation, holy diaconate, holy priesthood, and holy episcopate. Have you seen that on the website? Do you remember that on the website? Yes. All right. The other one was the commencement of St. Tikhon Orthodox Theological Seminary, May 2010. Remember that? Okay. So I used a lot of the material from these two presentations. And the last thing I would quote a short story, very short story, one line, from our late patriarch, the holy man, Patriarch Elias the IV, after his visit to the United States, after 3 months visiting the United States and Canada. So he went back, and we were, you know, very young and excited to hear from him what he has seen, what he did in the United States. We asked him, you know, how does the United States look like? And we thought like him to give us like a big, a long presentation about the money, about the power, about, the, you know, like the everything, superpower and everything. He phrased the whole, he expressed himself in one sentence. And no one dared to ask him any further question after that. He said, in the United States or in North America, they have everything, but they need monasteries. His lecture is finished. You know, he foresaw that we are coming into this moment. Now, if we have some weakness in some areas, because we don't have monasteries. Imagine a church without monasteries, any church, any jurisdiction. Like a person, a body, everything without a soul, for example, or without a name. So therefore, beloved in Christ, we are here in this seminar for the 13th, number 13. We are here to learn from each other. And this time, the seminar is different. The speaker is not a lay person. The speaker is not a monk only. The speaker is not a bishop only, but he is everything, is everything. So I think I can imagine the huge impact on us listening carefully to His Eminence Metropolitan Ephrem. Let me introduce him with a few words. You have seen the flyer on the website here with his photo and everything. So I can read it, but I can tell you something from my experience with this man. When we were young seminarians in Balaman, a lay person came and he was with us. I was with my cassock because I got tonsured into like as a subdeacon or as a Rasophoros at age 12. So that's why, you know, like I thought myself something, you know. So a lay person came, humble. We start like to get to know him. So he was teaching in one of the most famous universities in Beirut. But he didn't show that. He didn't talk about that. He wanted to come and pray with us. He wanted to to come and be with us. He wanted to he was hungry for like the life, the monastic life. So he joined Balamand in the 70s when they started the School of Theology of St. John of Damascus in Balamand. And it happened that we had school, we had the theological school, but we lived in the monastery. We lived in the monastery. So he was like with his jacket, with his trousers, with his, you know, everything, but he was like, he looked like a monk. So the cassock is not everything, but the willingness, the desire, the life. So he lived like a monk. So we didn't, maybe I missed, but he never missed any prayer or any teaching. Any. Always he was humble, he was full of joy of what we're doing. So Metropolitan Ephrem Kyriakos of the Archdiocese of Tripoli, Al-Qura and Dependencies was born in Beirut on April 15, 1943. He is the son of Jamil Kyriakos and Elise Mansa. He lived with his family in Ashrafieh, in the Christian section of Beirut, until he entered the Theological Institute. He studied at International College in Beirut, then in the Faculty of Engineering at University of St. Joseph. Then he specialized in Paris in electronics and communications and worked in this field, taking part in the building of a subway station. He taught at the Jesuit University, St. Joseph, the Technical Institute in Dekwene, and the National Orthodox High School, Merlias Almina in Tripoli. He was the head of the Beirut Center of the Orthodox Youth Movement. Metropolitan Ephrem speaks Arabic, French, English, and Greek fluently. He entered the St. John of Damascus Institute of Theology at Balamand University in 1972 and graduated with a degree in theology. He was in charge. He became the dean of St. John of Damascus Institute of Theology in 1977 and 1978. He was ordained a deacon on August 15, 1974, a priest on October 15, 1978, and an archimandrit on November 8, 1991, by His Eminence Metropolitan George Khodr, the famous Metropolitan. He became a monk in the monastery of St. Paul on Mount Athos in Greece on October 16, 1983. He established the monastic community at the monastery of St. Michael in 1984. Among his writings, Words from the Fathers, St. Ephrem the Syrian, the Gospel of St. Mark, books about Saints Gregory Palamas, John Climacus, Mary of Egypt, Jacob, Brother of the Lord, Katrina, Barbara, and others, in addition to his writings in the yearly publication of the Monastery of St. Michael's. You remember during the fast, during Lent, I had that little booklet, St. Ephrem the Syrian. I preached from that the whole time, all the time, during Lent, from that little book written by His Eminence. On October 6, 2009, he was elected as the Metropolitan of the widowed Archdiocese of Tripoli, Al-Qura, and Dependencies by the Holy Synod of Antioch, and was consecrated to the Sacred Episcopate on October 18, 2009, by His Beatitude, Patriarch Ignatius IV, and the members of the Holy Synod of Antioch. Beloved in Christ, having said this, let us stand up and welcome His Eminence, Ephrem Kyriakos, in our midst.